20 nations and major multilateral development banks spent nearly twice as much financing international fossil fuel projects as they did on clean energy alternatives during a recent two-year period, a report published recently by a pair of green groups revealed. According to Truthout, Oil Exchange International and Friends of the Earth U.S., along with dozens of collaborating climate and environmental justice groups, found that from 2019 to 2021, members of the GOP and multilateral development banks, MDBs, including the World Bank and International Monetary Fund, IMF, provided at least $55 billion per year in international market finance for oil, gas, and coal, an amount almost two times more than their support for clean energy, which averaged only $29 billion per year. The publication continues, this support directly counters G20 countries' commitment to align financial flows to 1.5 degrees Celsius under the Paris Agreement, as well as their 2019 commitment to phase out fossil fuel subsidies. This international public finance has an outsized impact on global energy systems because it can offer government-backed credit ratings, is often provided at below-market rates, comes with large research and technical capacity, and signals broader government priorities. Right now, the report notes, G20 countries and MDBs are overwhelmingly using their international public finance to prop up fossil fuel companies and prolong the fossil fuel era. The new report comes before the United Nations Climate Change Conference, or COP27, in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, last year at COP26 in Glasgow, Scotland. Dozens of countries and institutions, including the U.S., pledged to end public financing of fossil fuel projects by 2022 and fully prioritize a shift to clean energy investment. However, according to the new report, the U.S. has spent an average of $2.6 billion on fossil fuel investments compared with just $358 million on renewables from 2019 to 2021. Kate DeAngelis, International Finance Program Manager at Friends of the Earth U.S., said in a statement, "As the world's largest historical contributor to climate change, the United States has a duty to show true leadership by upholding President Joe Biden's commitment to shift international public finance away from fossil fuels toward clean energy. Instead, the U.S. Export-Import Bank and U.S. International Development Finance Corporation have bankrolled tens of billions of dollars to overseas fossil fuel projects that harm communities, kill workers and community members, and cause environmental destruction," she added. She said Biden's failure to publish a comprehensive policy for international energy finance means the U.S. is breaking its promise rather than ending this deleterious financing. According to the report, export credit agencies were the worst public finance actors, providing seven times more support for fossil fuels than clean energy. Recently, The Guardian published a report that used Oil Change International's Public Finance for Energy database to detail how the U.S. government is pouring billions of dollars into fossil fuel projects in Africa, while making relatively limited investments in renewable energy. International public finance is urgently needed to build a globally just energy transition, but it cannot play this critical role if G20 countries and MDBs continue to funnel $55 billion annually into climate-wrecking fossil fuel projects. Claire Omanek, one of the new report's lead authors and Oil Change International public finance analyst, said in a statement, adding, "The climate movement will continue to hold wealthy countries accountable for their role in funding the climate crisis and demands they move first and fastest to phase out their fossil fuel production, stop funding fuels, and pay their fair share of a globally just energy transition." She added, "It is well past time that public finance dollars are spent to remedy fossil fuel colonialism by funding real solutions." Also, Euronews had an eye on this issue, writing the G20 and global development banks spent nearly twice as much financing international fossil fuel projects as they did on renewables from 2019 to 2021. The study carried out by Oil Change International and Friends of the Earth US paints a damning picture of money pouring into highly polluting international projects. From 2019 to 2021, global development banks and G20 countries, including France, Germany, and Italy, provided at least $55 billion per year in international public finance for oil, gas, and coal. This astronomical figure is a 35% decrease from the 2016 to 2019 period, but nonetheless jeopardizes crucial climate pledges.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Armenian Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan held high-level talks in Tehran following a trilateral meeting with Russian and Azerbaijani leaders on the conflict in the Caucasus region. He was officially received by Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi on Tuesday morning, and the two held talks at the Sarabat Palace in the capital, Tehran. In addition to a bilateral meeting, the two top executive officials held a meeting of high-level delegations, and after attending the signing ceremony of a cooperation document in the field of energy, they elaborated on the results of their consultations in a joint press conference. The Iranian president stated that Pashinyan's visit to Iran will be a turning point in the development of ties between the two neighboring countries.
Neighborhood policy is one of the policies emphasized by the government, and during this administration we had several meetings with Mr. Pashinyan. In these meetings, especially in this particular meeting, the focus of the negotiations was the development of commercial, economic, and security relations between the two countries.
Expressing satisfaction with the growing trends of relations between the two countries, Raisi pointed to the diverse and numerous capacities available in Iran and Armenia, calling for an all-out effort to improve the level of relations and expand bilateral cooperation. The Iranian president pointed to energy cooperation as one of the capacities available to improve the level of relations between the two countries, saying, "The Islamic Republic is ready to expand cooperation in other economic and commercial areas, including in increasing the export of technical and engineering services." Also noting that the Caucasus region is a part of Iran's history, civilization, and culture, Raisi underscored that security and peace in the Caucasus region are very important for Iran. The Iranian president added that negotiations with Pashinyan led to the conclusion that resolving the issues of the region must occur at the hands of officials and authorities of the region, and any interference by foreigners will only create problems rather than solve them. Pashinyan, for his part, appreciated the constructive role of the Islamic Republic in the region and stressed that Iran's efforts have always been aimed at stabilizing and strengthening peace and security in the region. Pashinyan expressed gratitude for the priority given by Raisi's administration to the development of ties with the neighboring countries. The Armenian premier also called for strengthening transit cooperation between the two countries to connect the Black Sea to the Persian Gulf. Iran opened a consulate in the southern Armenian city of Kapan on October 21st, nearly a year after expressing interest in doing so. Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian officially inaugurated the consulate. At the opening ceremony, Amir Abdollahian stated that the security of Armenia and the region is Iran's security. He called for the development of north-south transportation corridor through Armenia. He also said Tehran's policies to respect territorial integrity as well as internationally recognized borders. Tehran had previously stated that changes in its borders and transit links with Armenia would be a red line that it would not tolerate being crossed. That's when Turkey and Azerbaijan have been planning to establish a new transport link called the Zangzur Corridor. In case of opening, it will affect Iran-Armenia commerce and could sever a major Iranian transit link with the South Caucasus. Meanwhile, Tehran has not contented itself with only diplomatic messages. The inauguration of the Kapan consulate came after several days of large-scale military exercises by IRGC near Iran's borders with Azerbaijan. The latest simultaneous diplomatic and defensive moves clearly show the Iranian government is ready to defend its national interests in all seriousness.
The United States is under fire for its efforts to influence cyberspace in the country. That's according to a controversial report by The Intercept, which is based on leaked internal memos, emails, and documents of the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. The work is primarily done by Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, which is a DHS sub-agency tasked with protecting critical national infrastructure. The report says the U.S. government has pressured social media platforms to, quote, shape online discourse. The platforms include Twitter and Facebook. The department has justified this pressure on social media platforms by claiming that it wants to fight, quote, disinformation. The plan stemmed from concerns around alleged Russian influence in the 2016 presidential election. It also began to take shape during the 2020 election and over efforts to shape discussions around vaccine policy during the coronavirus pandemic. But how this information is defined by the government has not been clearly articulated. There are now concerns that the inherently subjective nature of what could be classified as disinformation will give officials in the Department of Homeland Security a broad opening to make politically motivated determinations about what constitutes dangerous speech. This is while critics say the extent to which the DHS initiatives affect Americans' daily social feeds is unclear.
We must rethink our approach to cybersecurity. Releasing alerts, deploying incident response teams, sharing best practices are important tools. But as the pace and scale of cyber threats that we face expands, so must our response toolkit. We need sustained investment to modernize and protect our most critical federal systems, as well as state and local governments, suffering under budget constraints and increasingly aggressive ransomware operators.
The CISA's domain has gradually expanded to encompass more subjects it believes amount to critical infrastructure. Some believe CISA's goal is to make platforms more responsive to their demands. There are suggestions circulating inside the agency calling for an expansive role for the agency in, quote, shaping the information ecosystem. There are also calls within the agency to closely monitor social media platforms of all sizes, mainstream media, cable news, hyperpartisan media, talk radio, and other online resources. Critics say there is growing evidence that the legislative and executive branch officials are using social media companies to engage in censorship by surrogate. But the growing authoritarian acts by the DHS and the FBI to monitor Americans have raised alarm among civil rights activists. They say the authoritarian nature of such acts are contrary to the U.S. Privacy Act of 1974, which was legislated after the Watergate scandal that led to President Richard Nixon's resignation. The act prohibits state data collection of Americans exercising their First Amendment rights. Critics also say there are no specific legal constraints on the FBI's use of social media. Recently, Snowden sounded the alarm again, warning that the U.S. was expanding its mass espionage activities both inside the U.S. and outside the country.
Iran is remembering a historic day which has come to define its modern history. The day which has been named the Day of Fighting Imperialism falls on the 13th of Aban in the Persian calendar. It is symbolic for Iranians for a number of reasons. First, it represents the day when the founder of Iran's Islamic Republic was forced into exile years before the 1979 Islamic Revolution. On November 4, 1964, Imam Khomeini was forced to leave Iran for Turkey after he lashed at the Pahlavi regime for giving legal immunity to the U.S. forces in Iran. Before the Islamic Revolution, thousands of U.S. soldiers and military consultants were stationed in Iran because the country was seen by the U.S. as a major bulwark against what Americans described as the threat posed by the Soviet Union. The Pahlavi regime was totally dependent on the U.S. for its security needs, and it allowed its military and security apparatus to be taken over by U.S. agents. The capitulation law was criticized as a humiliation for Iranians, and Ayatollah Khomeini was among its fiercest critics. His exile was, and still is, seen by many Iranians as the capitulation of the Shah's regime before the Americans. Ayatollah Khomeini's exile stoked anti-U.S. sentiments among Iranians. The 13th of Aban is also significant for Iranians from another perspective. Shortly after the 1979 Islamic Revolution, Iranian students took over the U.S. Embassy in Tehran for its meddling in the affairs of Iran. The main reason behind the students' act was a fear from another U.S. plot against the revolution, which toppled the U.S. puppet regime in Tehran. Over the years, the U.S. has claimed that the thorny relations between Washington and Tehran is because of the U.S. embassy takeover by Iranian students. However, this is a distorted version of history presented by the U.S. establishment. His recent remarks to Iranian students, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Khamenei, dismissed the U.S. assertion as a lie. Ayatollah Khamenei said that the starting point of the row goes back to the CIA-orchestrated coup of 1953. Ayatollah Khamenei was referring to the coup against the government of Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh, who had nationalized Iran's oil industry. The coup, which was followed by the temporary rule of CIA and MI6-approved General Fazlullah Zahedi, enabled the monarch, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi's return from exile in Italy. It also consolidated the monarch's rule for the following 26 years, until the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, led by Imam Khomeini, which toppled the Pahlavi regime.
It was a long wait that ended in a cry of joy. Former president and left-wing candidate Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva won the second round of the Brazilian presidential election against the incumbent far-right leader Jair Bolsonaro. With 50.9% of the vote, the leader of the Workers' Party obtained a narrow victory over his opponent, who received 49.1% of the vote. The election was Brazil's most polarizing poll since its return to democracy in 1985 after a military dictatorship. It also marked the first time that the sitting president failed to win re-election. Just over 2 million votes separated the two candidates. Addressing his supporters in a speech following the announcement of his victory, the newly elected president promised to unite a divided country. The veteran leftist leader said his win is a victory for a democratic movement above the interests of parties and ideologies.
This is not my victory, nor of the Workers' Party, nor of the parties that supported me in the campaign. It is a victory of the immense democratic movement that was created beyond the political parties, individual interests, and ideologies for democracy to win.
Lula made a stunning comeback while the public credited him with building an extensive social welfare program during his previous tenure in office, helping lift millions into the middle class and being in charge of a booming economy. During the election campaigns, Bolsonaro tried to shift the debate to Lula's corruption convictions in 2018, which were later overturned by the country's top court. However, he failed. Bolsonaro's popularity never exceeded 40% during his 4 years in office. He faced wide criticism over a slew of issues, including his handling of the COVID-19 pandemic, inflation, and high fuel prices. He has been widely criticized by public health experts for his failure to respond to the pandemic in a timely fashion and reluctance to introduce restrictive measures in fear of damaging the economy. Just 4 out of 10 households have access to food of adequate quality and quantity. The majority, 58.7%, live with some level of food insecurity. This is equivalent to around 125 million people. Also, large-scale deforestation of the Amazon accelerated under Bolsonaro, reaching a 15-year high in 2021. In his third term, Lula has inherited a sluggish economy, tighter budget constraints, and a more hostile legislature from the country's most right-wing government in decades. Lula has vowed a return to state-driven economic growth and social policies that helped lift millions out of poverty when he governed Brazil from 2003 to 2010. Soon after the announcement of Lula's victory in the tight runoff presidential vote, congratulations poured in. Among the list of world leaders who rushed to express their joy about Lula's victory was a long list of regional leftist leaders, including Argentina's Alberto Fernandez and Mexico's Andrés Manuel López Obrador. Lula's win is the latest example of Latin American countries choosing to dethrone incumbent parties on the right and center-right of the political spectrum. From Mexico in the north to Chile in the south, the region's political map suggests Latin America is set to see a new wave of pink tide of leftist governments that swept into power in the 1990s. The return of leftist governments in the region would bring closer cooperation across Latin America and is a clear indication of region-wide rejection of U.S. policies. Experts believe that the emergence of leftist politicians in Latin America will expand China's circle of friends in the region based on the fact that Latin America will attach more importance to political and economic cooperation with Beijing. Washington has for years backed the wrong players in the region, many educated or trained in the U.S., but Americans have turned a blind eye to the civil society's demands for change in the region, which has meant the departure of the U.S. favorite actors.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد عودك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم
صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm very glad to tell you that we have again here our brothers from Sevier International School, Brother Ali Nasir, Brother Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and also Fawad Haider Naghawi. So, Assalamu alaikum, brothers. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam.
Are you fine, Hussein?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Fawad Haider, how about you?
Salam, I'm fine, sir.
Okay,
how are you?
That's great, that's great. Thank you. And Hassan Nasrullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Everything
fine.
All right?
Yes.
You're welcome. Thank you. And Ali Nasir, are you great?
Alhamdulillah, good?
Well?
Sir.
Well, okay, alhamdulillah. Great. He says alhamdulillah always, and that's the best thing. Alhamdulillah. So, I hope you're fine as well, inshallah. Thank you so much for joining us. Please stay with us, inshallah, till the end of this session. Again, today, inshallah, we will be having another Quranic session, working on tajweed rules, and also having a short explanation about one ayah or two ayat or verses of the Holy Quran. So today, inshallah, we'll be talking about verse 35 of Surah Al-Baqarah. In the previous session, we talked about verse 34, and that was the story of how Allah Almighty commanded all the angels and also the Iblis, okay, to prostrate. Everyone prostrated, all the angels prostrated, okay, before Adam alayhi salam, but except Iblis. Yes, that Allah Almighty gave him a yellow card or red card.
Red card,
okay, and he will be suspended forever, okay, until ila yawmi waqtim ma'loom, he will be suspended, okay. So, in this ayah, inshallah, before we explain, let's first listen to this.
وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما ولا تقربا هذه الشجرة فتكونا من الظالمين.
So, great. I will recite. You should listen and repeat, then we'll explain. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
وقلنا يا آدم اسكن أنت وزوجك الجنة.
وقلنا يا آدم اسكن أنت وزوجك الجنة.
وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما.
وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما.
ولا تقربا هذه الشجرة فتكونا من الظالمين.
ولا تقربا هذه الشجرة فتكونا من الظالمين.
Ahsantum, mashallah, mashallah. When we say to Adam alayhi salam, Allah Almighty says, okay, that dwell with your mate in paradise. Uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah. Go to the heavens and stay there. Okay? Stay there. Like you go, for example, people go to other countries, okay? They, what do you say? They apply for example, citizenship, okay? Adam alayhi salam and Eve, okay? They had already applied. They had received their citizenship. And now they, as the residents of heaven, okay, they can stay there. But let's say, was it the heaven, the real heaven, the promised one, that after in the Day of Judgment, when everyone is judged based on the fairness and justice of Allah Almighty, is that that heaven that we go after the judgment? Was it that heaven? Based on some signs here, okay, some proofs, okay, that we will say that no, that was not the promised heaven. One. وَكُلَا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا حَيْثُ شَئِتُمَا The first reason that we can understand that that was not the heaven. Allah Almighty says, وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ Do not get close to this tree. Okay? Why does Allah Almighty kind of prevent them, command them not to do this? While in the promised heaven, Allah Almighty will not command us what to do, what not to do. For example, like this, that Allah Almighty should tell us that go there 5 times a day, you have to pray in the heaven. Allah Almighty will not tell us this way. Okay, Fawad is happy. Oh, and early in the morning, I don't need to wake up. Fawad, yes? Are you happy for that?
Yes,
are you happy
yes,
for that?
Yes.
Okay. So, in that, for example, in the heavens, Allah Almighty will not tell you, Fawad, okay? That do not fast during the month of Ramadan. No need to fast. So there, Hussein, Allah Almighty will tell you just this. Eat, 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 whatever you want. So, look, the same say to Adam alayhi salam. Wakula minha, kul means eat. Kula means you too, okay? Whatever you want, eat, eat, okay? Ragadan haythu shaytuma, whatever from these things that you have, eat, okay? Not the table, I mean not these things, okay? The things in the heaven. وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ So Allah Almighty commanded them, avoided them not to do this, okay? Gave them like, kind of, actually it was a guidance, okay? That Allah Almighty wanted to show Adam alayhi salam, if you get close to this tree, فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ You will be amongst those who are oppressors to themselves, okay? And it means that Allah Almighty was going to kind of teach Adam alayhi salam in a virtual class, okay? Online class. It was not online, it was in person, okay? In person class that when you go to the earth, be careful. The things that I have told you that not to do, you don't have to do. If you do, you will be amongst oppressors and you will be deprived of my blessings and my mercy. That's what we are doing, okay? If God forbid we commit sin, of course we are deprived of the blessings of Allah Almighty. It was kind of a class to teach Adam alayhi salam the guideline up for this world, okay? Yeah? We studied that Adam alayhi salam was created to stay, to spend his life on earth.
Yeah, yes.
Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa, not fil jannati khalifa, okay? Understood?
Yes.
Yes.
So, that's it. So let's go for the tajweed rules, inshallah, then we'll talk about the rest of the story in the coming sessions. وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق
وقلنا يا آدم أسكن أنت So we have أسكن أسكت these words, they are commands. With U starts with O, they are commands, okay?
Yes.
Usjud, uskut, uskun, alright? U'mur. These all are command words with this rhythm that we have. U, okay? Uf'ul, with the word uf'ul, we have this command. So, if'al, uf'ul, af'il. These all are the words of commands, okay? In Arabic, we have orders. Amr. صيغة الأمر. So, Now, uskun means go, stay, hey, for example, yes, or dwell there, okay? So, Hamzatul Wasl, we assigned it with Dhamma because it was the beginning of the ayah. We have to pronounce it, right, Hassan?
Yes.
Okay, so why Dhamma? In the previous session, as we talked about it. Huh? Who knows? Why Dhamma? Yeah, Hussein?
Because the next, the middle letter.
Uh-huh, the third.
Letter has Dhamma.
The third letter has a Dhamma on the top. So, again, let's repeat the rule. Brothers and sisters who are listening to us, do not forget. If you want to read or pronounce a Hamzatul Wasl, okay, there are two rules. Actually, for nouns and verbs, a little bit different. The words starting with Al, Alif and Lam, Hamzatul Wasl and Lam, okay? Al, either it is Lam al-Ta'rif with moon letter or sun letter, okay? You have to assign it with Fatha. Alladhi, Alhamdulillah, As-Sama, Al-Ard, with Fatha. All of them with Fatha. If you want to read, start from that. Like you say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, right? Alhamdu, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, this way. But when it comes to verbs, okay, you have to take a look at the third letter. If the third letter has a Dhamma on the top, assign that Hamzatul Wasl with Dhamma. Uskun, Lukku. If the third letter has a Fatha or Kasra, assign it with Kasra. Kasra and Fatha both are applied. One rule is applied for both of them. A Kasra, okay?
Yes.
Like we had it. Where? Istakbara. Aba, wastakbara. You read it? Istakbara. Right? In the previous ayah we had. So that's the rule for Hamzatul Wasl. Uskun anta. Nun sakin plus anta. The word anta starts with Hamza. Nun sakin plus Hamza. What rule is applied?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. But that's wrong. He didn't mean that. He just wanted to. Yeah. Test Ali Nasir whether he says the correct answer or no.
Sir, which one?
Uskun. Nun sakin. Then the next word starts with a.
Izhar.
Izhar, right, yes. Right. Izhar. Yeah, exactly. Hussein Rahullah wanted to see if Fawad Haider is going to fix the mistake. MashaAllah, Fawad Haider. So say something for Fawad Haider. Recite a salawat and dedicate.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So active. Yeah, that active we have to be. So, uskun anta. How do you read now? Let's see. If we recited a salawat for you. Come on. Actually, for Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his progeny, but the reward for him. So, how do you read it? Idhar. Idhar means as if there is no rule.
Uskun anta.
Uskun anta. Okay, but anta was not correct.
Ikhfa anta.
Ikhfa, mashallah, Fawad. One more salawat for him.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad.
What did you have for breakfast? Maybe he had something special. He has too much energy today. So, uskun anta. Ikhfa anta. Uskun anta. Faster, the first one, okay? Uskun anta, the first one. No rule. It is idhar, but it means no rule.
Yeah, actually.
Because we apply nothing. Okay. Wazawjuka al-jannah. Noon mushaddad. Be careful, okay, too?
Idhram mithlain.
Yeah, do an idhram. Jannah. Wakula. Kul means one person. You. Kula. You two. Kulu, you three, you all. Kuli means one lady, you eat.
This is present tense?
Kula means two ladies. Kulna, all ladies.
It means it's present past?
It's an order, present. Order, okay, command. Like you say, go, sit. But in English we have go, go, go for one person, go for three person, go for every person. All the people, yes? 1 billion, like... 1.7 billions we have, yeah? Billion, yeah, 1.7 billion. So, if you say go, you say to all of them, go. But in Arabic, you say, like we have ukhruju, for example. The word ukhruju for all of them, for one person, ukhruj. Ukhruja, ukhruju. For two person, ukhruja, ukhruju. That's the way we build words in Arabic, okay? It must be kind of difficult, but it's amazing. So, وَكُلَا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا حَيْثُ رَغَدًا تَنْوِين حَيْثُ starts with ha, the same as أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ إِظْهَار, right?
Yeah,
حَيْثُ
yeah.
رَغَدًا حَيْثُ
yeah.
شِئْتُمَا وَلَا تَقْرَبَ قَافْقَ الْقَلَمْ make sure هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ that's all but make sure ظَالِمِين heavy letter so alhamdulillah we finished this ayah as well that's all about tajweed rules okay in this ayah and also that short explanation inshallah the next reasons that was it really they promised heaven or no or something else we'll talk about it in the next coming sessions so do you have any questions
nothing no, no.
make sure you refer no. to the tafsir book okay and also practice the tajweed rules thanks to IRIB first and foremost thanks to Allah Almighty and then thanks to IRIB English Radio in cooperation with several international schools who are holding this kind of Quranic sessions so thank you so much see you inshallah in the next session stay with us walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin
Allahumma salli ala muhammad wa ali muhammad
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lap component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says it's strange to meet so many people with the same name, obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Youssef Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's Snowland at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
There's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and the subjects. And and of course we have in those areas the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.